You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Okay, hi, I'm Isla. As Alan said, I'm a second year history student at the University of York. Super happy to be here with you guys this morning. I've never used a clicker or a microphone before. I've been practicing with a hairbrush, so if this goes wrong, have grace. So this morning, I want to be talking to you guys a little bit about Philemon. Earlier in the week, me and Ellie met up, and we had a really sweet chat, and we realized something kind of cool. So as Christians, we follow something called the Great Commandment. This is a commandment given to us directly by Jesus in the book of Matthew, and that is to love God. And then there's a second part, and that is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Ellie has brilliantly covered the first half, so if it's okay with you guys, I'm going to talk a little bit about the second bit. Okay, ooh, there we go. Perfect. So I'm going to do that through the book of Philemon. Let's go through a bit of context. Philemon is a book in the Bible. It's a letter written by a guy called Paul, the same one who wrote Corinthians, from around 61 AD. So Paul is an early follower of Jesus. He sets up churches. He writes them letters. But this is slightly different because Philemon is a personal letter. We know this because he calls Philemon his dear friend. It's a letter from one man to another. And Philemon, he's a member of an early Christian community. He is introduced to the gospel by Paul. And then with another guy called Epaphras, they go to a place called Colossae and they set up an early church community. Philemon is a Roman citizen. Philemon is a rich Roman citizen. And that means Philemon owned slaves. I want to make something incredibly clear this morning. Slavery was then and is now abhorrent. It is evil. It is wrong. That being said, this is a passage not primarily concerned with the evilness of slavery, but with how to love one another in the context of slavery. When we focus on Philemon as purely a book about slavery, it leads to complacency. We think, I don't own slaves. This is a personal letter from one guy to another guy 2,000 years ago. It's nothing to do with me. Paul's not calling me out. It just makes him look like a nice guy. No. This is incredibly relevant to us because it is a book about how to love. You see, one of Philemon's slaves was a man named Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away from Philemon, and this is a major financial loss. Onesimus, though, also meets Paul, also becomes a Christian, and then Paul has this awkward job of trying to reconcile the two of them together. And that's what this letter is. It's a plea. Please have Onesimus back. Please don't make him a slave again. Okay, let's get started properly. Okay, like I said, this is a book about love. And that means it comes with loads of amazing top tips on how to love each other. Starting with tip number one, intercede against division. So Paul, this whole letter is an intercession. He's putting himself in between the middle of these two men, Philemon and Onesimus. He's taking it upon himself to reconcile them. He's not just sending Onesimus with a like, ooh, sorry. He is sending him with this letter where Paul takes on the act of reconciling them. Now, this is super important because Paul is reminding Philemon and us about the importance of being an intercessor. You see, when we intercede for someone, we are helping them to reconcile with those that they have wronged. Every single one of us in this room has wronged someone else. But more importantly, every single one of us, when we have sinned, when we have fallen short, when we have been cruel, we have wronged God. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm holding my hands up. I do it too. We all do. But it is something important to understand. We need an intercessor to reconcile us with the one who we have wronged. And this is Jesus. You see, Jesus is described in Hebrews 7:25, which is another early letter in the Bible. He is described as able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is the ultimate intercessor. He is the one who reconciles us with God the Father. Now, I am definitely not saying that Paul is replacing Jesus. I am not saying Paul is like Jesus. No one is like Jesus. What I am saying is that Paul is able to take a small, small portion of the love that Jesus showed and replicate it. And this is tip number one. Where you see division, where you see maybe fellow Christians not really liking each other or having silly debates over things that are important in the sense that they're theological issues but not more important than the unity of the church, step in. Be that point of intercession, because that is how we show love, by uniting the church of Jesus. That's tip number one. Okay, tip number two. Remember one another's true identity. Okay, so as I've said, Onesimus is enslaved, or was enslaved. This means under Roman law, he is classified as property, not a person. That is his legal status. He is legally someone else's object. Now, Paul, on the other hand, is a Roman citizen. That means he has intrinsic rights. That means he has intrinsic dignity. But Paul, he breaks this down. He says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. He calls him his son twice. Paul is, in a way, adopting Onesimus. And in doing this, he is saying, Onesimus has rights. Onesimus has humanity. Onesimus has dignity. He is changing the identity of the formerly enslaved. And so we see Paul adopt him into his family. But when Paul adopts him into the gospel, when he introduces him to Jesus, God adopts Onesimus. He says, you are my son. You are a beloved child of God. And this is amazing. This is miraculous, almost. The formerly enslaved is now the son of the creator of heaven and earth. His identity is not his abuse, his wrongdoings. His identity is a beloved child of God. And Paul is reminding them of this, Philemon and us. And I say us because the majority of people in this room have never faced the injustice of slavery. But in a way, each of us in this room is enslaved. In John 8, Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. We have all been enslaved by our shortcomings, by the things we have done wrong and the things we have done against each other and God. But Jesus, when we accept him into our lives, he adopts us. We become part of his family, and in doing that, we get a new identity. We are not called by our sin. We are called beloved child of God. If you are a non-Christian this morning, that sounds weird. Sounds a bit flowery, and it doesn't make much sense. I just want to say, I love you, and Jesus loves you, and you too have the potentiality to be defined as a beloved child of God when you become part of God's family. You will no longer be your sin, your shortcoming, your race, your gender, your sexuality, your class, your ability. You will simply be nothing more, but nothing less than a beloved child of God. And so, that is tip number two. Love each other by remembering one another's identity. And Paul takes this even further. Paul does a very clever little play on words. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Now, the reason this is clever is because Onesimus, it's a slave name, and it means to be useful, or it means to be used. Paul here is saying, no. When you defined Onesimus as a slave, when you defined Onesimus as an object, when you defined him as something to be used, he was useless because he had no purpose beyond being abused for earthly things, for your own pleasure, for your own convenience. He was useless then. But now he is a child of God. He has become useful because his purpose is not based in worldly things. It is based in how he can advance the gospel, in how he can love God, in how he can love other people. He is useful now because his identity is beloved child of God. So yeah, tip number two, remember one another's identity. Okay. Tip number three, celebrate equality. Okay, I've said Onesimus is a slave, or was enslaved, sorry. And Paul calls him his son. But then Paul goes even more radical. He says in verses 15 to 16, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Now this is borderline offensive. So Roman families, they're very hierarchical. Dad's at the top, then you have his wife, then you have his sons, then you have his daughters, then you have his servants, then you have his slaves, and then it goes on and on and on. And people owe each other all these different obediences. It would take me 10 years to explain them all. But it is kind of like this on the screen. It's kind of a pyramid. And Onesimus would have been at the very, very bottom and owed obedience to basically everyone. Now, the one exception to this, to all of these bonds and hierarchies, is brothers. So brothers, they have the exact same rights, they have the exact same status, they do not owe each other obedience in any way because they are equals. And the most important thing about brothers in the Roman Empire is they have the same inheritance. Now, we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, share an inheritance. We are co-heirs to the kingdom of heaven. And this is what Paul is reminding us of, that we are equal in the sight of God, and that means we are co-heirs, equally co-heirs. You and I have the same right to that kingdom because we are loved by the same God. This is what Paul is reminding us of. He is saying that each of us, because we have sinned, we receive the same grace. We receive the same love from God. We don't deserve it, but we do. And so the footing before the cross is even. And we can approach God all the same in repentance and in love, and we will be equally loved in return. And so by celebrating equality, it helps us to love each other better because we remember that neither of us is greater than the other. Sure, one of us is a better prayer, whatever that means. One of us reads our Bible more often. One of us has it more together, but we are equals. So do not come in judgment. Do not come in commanding, but come with equality, and it will help you to love one another better. Okay, this is where I have to try and pronounce some Greek. All of this is really cool. I've given you these three top tips, but I've not really given you the why. So the why comes in verses 17 to 19. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Okay, this is a lovely verse, but the book of Philemon is written in Greek. Paul wrote in Greek. And this means we're reading an English translation. And some of these words don't translate directly. This is where we see the word partner. So if you consider me a koinonon, okay, that's not very helpful. What does that mean? Well, it can be, so if you consider me a fellow or a sharer or a partaker, but none of these really quite get it right. The closest we have is, so if you consider me a participator. And this isn't the only time Paul uses this word. He uses it earlier in verse 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Again, it's I pray that your koinonia. So, what is koinonia? Firstly, it is an active participation in the single in a single faith. That's why I like the word participator. It's active. You are doing it. We are sharing in one faith and we are practicing it and participating in it. Okay. Oops. Okay. Koinonia is also the action itself, not the people. So this morning, we all sung in worship, but it's not necessarily the songs or us who are singing it. It is the worship itself. We have taken communion together, but it is not those who are taking communion, but what communion is. It is not who shared a spiritual gift. It is the Holy Spirit itself moving through a community. That is koinonia. It is the action, not the people. And finally, koinonia is about mutual identification. This is another difficult word to define. What does mutual identification mean? It means that I can say, Alex is not like me because we are Christians. Alex is me because we are Christians. We can mutually identify because we share one faith. We actively participate in the same faith. So we're not the same person, but we share in that, and that gives us this koinonia. So I can identify with Alex. And that is incredibly powerful. So what does this look like in practice, this mutual identification? Well, it's here. Paul is a big name in the early church. He's cool. He's an apostle. He's seen Jesus in the flesh. He is a big name, and he is, yeah, well respected. But he says, when Onesimus comes, welcome him as you would welcome me. He doesn't say welcome him like you would welcome me. No, welcome him as you would me. He is saying, when Onesimus delivers this letter, Onesimus is being sent with this letter, he is me. Have a feast, light incense, light candles, whatever you would do for me, do for Onesimus, because we can mutually identify because we share one faith. But it's not just about the highs, it's about the lows as well. He says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. So not only is Onesimus getting Paul's welcome, Paul is getting Onesimus's debt. But Paul doesn't resent this. He will pay it back because he mutually identifies with Onesimus. He says, we are the same. We share in one faith. We have koinonia, and so I will pay it back. And koinonia puts all these tips that we have talked about into their proper context. Why do we intercede against division? It's because we're one body of Christ. We share in koinonia. Therefore, we cannot split the body of Christ. We cannot split our koinonia. Thus, we have to intercede against division. Why do we remember one another's identity? Well, it helps us to practice koinonia. If I remember I'm a beloved child of God and Pete's a beloved child of God, it helps me to mutually identify with him. And if we celebrate equality, again, it's all about koinonia. Remembering we are equals before the cross helps us to celebrate koinonia. Okay, one last thing, I promise. Where is the cross? I've talked a lot about Jesus this morning. I've also talked a lot about the cross, but more astute readers of Philemon will realize the cross isn't mentioned, not once. It is the only one of Paul's letters that does this. It doesn't appear anywhere. Now, I promise I haven't been lying all morning. There is a reason he does this. It is intentional. Paul does not mention the cross, the sacrifice of the cross, how Jesus went upon it, died for our sins, rose again on the third day, and defeated sin and death for you and me, because he is putting the love that Jesus showed us into practice by loving one another, by participating in koinonia. The cross is the ultimate symbol of love for Christians. And Paul is saying, if we take just a tiny bit of that love and put it into practice, we will have this koinonia. And so my challenges for you this morning are, if you see division, if you see inequality, if you see a loss of identity, be the one to step in. Are you practicing koinonia? Is there something different about you because you are Christian? Are you being set apart? Are you putting the love that is exemplified in the cross, the meaning behind it, into practice? Not all the time. You can't do that. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. That's fine. But this week or this month or even this Sunday, can you participate a little bit in that koinonia in your practice? So yeah, that's all I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to close in some prayer. I hope that's okay. Yeah, Lord, I thank you this morning for the fact that we get to meet in this church together. So many people don't around the world, and I want to thank you for that glorious opportunity. Thank you that we are moved when your spirit moves through us and through our congregation. Thank you that we are able to participate in this koinonia together on a Sunday, Lord. Thank you that you have made us equal before the cross. Thank you that we can fight against division in your church, Lord, and I ask that you sustain your church, Lord. Yeah, Lord, I pray over York City Church, but the global church as well, just that we may be a people who are set apart in our love for each other, that we are ones who speak up, and that we are ones who can be united and will be united, Lord. Yeah, Lord, thank you that you are so amazing. In your name, amen. Thank you.